on removing distraction in this service. Amen. Amen. Let's work very hard on that. If you have a cell phone, I'm going to ask you to turn that on silent or vibrate. Amen. I can't tell you how many funerals I have been in. And we are not in a funeral, but it's my job to teach people. It's my job to teach people, you know, you should have honor and respect for where honor and respect is due. So that's what we're going to do. I believe that as we honor the Lord this morning, I believe that He will come into our service. I want to minister this morning. First of all, y'all stand to your feet. I'm getting ahead of myself. How many of you this morning, you're not sure what it is. Maybe it's something in the air, but you're just a little bit on the aggravated side. If you just raise your hand. All right. I can sense that. I kind of woke up a little bit like that myself. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now, when the preacher calls that out, that means God wants to address it, and He wants to give you with a whole fresh attitude. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as we've been honest with You, God, as we've been honest with ourselves, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I speak against every aggravation right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask that You'd get us, Lord, to where we're not petty. I mean, that's half of our problem probably right there, is that we're being petty about some things that really don't amount to very much. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I speak to that spirit of aggravation, and I bind it up right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I lose patience, I lose understanding, and God, I thank You right now that You're giving us, Lord, a clean heart and a good attitude to receive Your word. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I speak to depression in this place, and I bind it up right now in the name of Jesus. God, I speak to stubbornness in this place right now. Lord, and I thank You, God, that You're giving us a new outlook, God, on our problems. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to speak this morning, most of the time, unless the Lord just takes me in a whole different direction. Many times I minister out of the overflow of what's going on in my life. And so the title of my message this morning is When Loyalty Feels Lonely. When Loyalty Feels Lonely. And it's amazing to me. I see it in my own life. And I see it in the lives of a lot of believers, where a lot of times if you allow people to talk, what is going to be coming out of them is hurt. And a lot of times out of the believer, hurt is talking. Hurt is talking. And God wants you to walk out of here with an understanding that He doesn't want you wounded. Amen. There's wounds that have cut deep. There's fresh wounds that are out in the lives of people, and God wants to show you biblically what to deal with that, because loyalty is something that you feel like you've paid into somebody, and then when they, in turn, they don't give that back to you, it feels like a dagger right in the heart, and then we become bitter, we become resentful, we become feeling like somebody cheated us out of something that we should have received back from them. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot expect you out of other people, because you're never going to get you in every scenario. You're never going to get you out of any scenario, because nobody's going to handle something quite like you would handle it. And if you're somebody on your high horse, then you must think that, oh, nobody handles things as good as me. But you know what? Sometimes it's a blessing that people don't handle things the way we'd handle them. But sometimes it's a discouragement, because sometimes we're on a whole nother level and people just aren't at that level. Amen. And when they're not at that level, you can get discouraged and hurt very quickly. Loyalty is time put in. It's trust. It's sacrifice. It's showing up when it is not convenient. It's being the one that is there when nobody else is. See, these are things, when loyalty is described, these are characteristics of loyalty. And we are living in a day and a time where loyalty is very scarce. People will be one way to your face, and they will be another way behind your back. And you've got to learn how to live in this world, but not be of the world, because the world will make you a calloused person. And God wants you strong. He wants you soft on the inside. God doesn't want you bitter. I believe that God is saying to people, I want you better, and I don't want you bitter. But there are things that as we go along, when we expected loyalty out of people and we didn't get that, or it wasn't what we expected, there's a hurt there. And if we're not careful, the hurt will speak. Amen. When loyalty is not reciprocated, it can feel like something was taken from you. There was something that you counted on, and when it wasn't there, it was hurtful. I'm not one of those people that wants to sit there and act like everything's fine if it's not. That's not always a good attribute, but I'm going to tell you something. If I ain't fine, I'll look you in the face and I'll say, I ain't fine today. And more people should be like that, because there would be less confusion in the world. Because if you keep telling yourself that you're fine when you're not, you're going to wake up confused and you're not going to know what's up or what's down, where you stand, anything. It's time that believers know who they are and what they are and whose they are. Being faithful and loyal is not a guarantee that others will be that way. And I think that a lot of times we want a guarantee out of people. And I'm going to explain this to you. You're not going to get a guarantee out of people. I'm going to say it again. Many times what we're looking for out of people is their word, which won't amount to nothing most of the time, and a guarantee. And we're expecting things out of each other and out of people that are flawed. We are flawed. And when our expectations are not met, we get all pushed out of shape. And I'm not saying that the pushed out of shapeness isn't understandable. I'm just saying that we can do better when we're hurting. And I'm going to show you how to do that. There's a part of disloyalty that leaves you feeling lonely. There's a part of disloyalty that leaves you feeling lonely. Now, feelings are not what? They're not. But I will say this. Sometimes my feelings seem so real that to me they seem like facts. And I have to just get alone with myself, and I have to get alone with God, and I just have to set it out there, and I just have to say, God, this is how I feel, and if it's not accurate, Lord, reveal it to me. And God, I don't feel good right now. Lord, I don't feel this, or I don't feel that. You know, you shouldn't be moved by your feelings, and you shouldn't make decisions out of your feelings, but you should be honest about your feelings. We should at least be able to be honest about them. We have to watch and guard our hearts, because other people's inconsistency can harden our heart. Other people's inconsistency can make you hard-hearted. What does that look like? Well, I know this message is going to hit home with people. It really is hitting home with me. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. It all falls on me. And you tell yourself these things, and what you're doing is you're getting yourself in a resentful state. And if you don't stop talking to yourself in that way, you're going to cause yourself discouragement. And your feelings at that point will become to look a lot like facts, because you've talked to yourself enough times to make yourself feel like you really are the only one. Amen. And so it's important that our self-talk lines up with the Word, because the Word is truth. Amen. But other people's inconsistencies can make you hard-hearted. The inconsistency. How many of you in here, you like to know what you can count on? Me too. I like to know what I can count on. And I'm going to just say this in the most humblest way. And I'm going to get us, I know that I'm hurting today. I'm not lying to you. And I know that there's other people in here hurting. And here's what I can tell you. The one thing that you can always count on is God. Amen. He will never, ever leave you. He will never forsake you. When people that have told you they'd be with you and they turn their back on you, when they do that and you feel the knife, I want you to know that God is still the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change His mind. He will not leave you. He will not just wash His hands of you and be done with you. And we got to stop counting. It's not wrong to have expectations of people, so long as you understand there will be a day and there will be a time they will not live up to your expectation. And if your whole world is hinging on people doing exactly what they say all the time, you will be discouraged and you will be upset. Now, the human side of me says, and that's just normal. But how many of you know that what the heck is normal? Like, what is that? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. My first point this morning about loyalty is this right here. Loyalty is not always reciprocated. And sometimes faithfulness is one-sided. And when it is one-sided, there's a stinging that happens to you. If somebody ever done something to you or treated you a certain way, and it really stung. And that sting, it was pain. It wasn't anger. It wasn't irritation. It was like a little sting. And it just kind of stung you. And in that moment, there was pain inflicted there because of what they did. It's because there was a lack of loyalty there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. I can't even preach about loyalty without bringing up David and King Saul. There is so much to unpack about their story together. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, David was the young man that killed Goliath with a slingshot and some smooth rocks. And there was so much history between him and Saul. And David loved King Saul. And he looked at him like he was a father to him. So when I speak about loyalty, I'm talking about close-knit relationships. And it says here, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. He became his armor bearer. Now, the position of an armor bearer was a very deep and loyal and close relationship. And when the closer that you get to people, the more of a opportunity there is to get hurt by people. Now, I'm going to explain this because we as believers, we have adapted little sayings and they're dumb. And so it's my job to clear them up, because you can't be sitting there self-talking to yourself stuff that's going to end up not being good in your spirit. Okay? And one of those things that we tell ourselves is this right here. Well, I've been hurt one too many times, and I'm not going to ever get close to nobody again. I'm not going to get close to anybody in the church. I'm not going to get close to this person. I'm not going to do this. And see, what you're doing and what the devil is doing in your heart and in your mind is he is isolating you. And the devil loves to get people peeled off, and then they'll get isolated, and yeah, then you will be alone because you made the decision not to trust again. You made the decision not to get close to people again. Let me just tell you, wounds are going to happen in this life. People are going to let you down. Not everybody's going to be on their best every single day. Not you, not me, not Brother Angelo, not nobody. Not Sam. Nobody. But here was David, and I wanted to point out in this scripture that it said that David loved Saul in an above average way. He loved him greatly. There was a lot of heart that David had towards Saul, to a point where in some of the scriptures he calls him father. He looked at Saul in a way like that was a dad to him. There was a deep love, and David was a very, very loyal person to Saul. Go with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. First Samuel chapter 18. Verses 5 through 9. Now Saul had put David was so anointed that everything that he touched prospered and did well. And it was because of the favor and the anointing that God had on David's life. And some of the problem with some of the relationships that we have is sometimes jealousy creeps in there and it gets people to not act right towards you. Amen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. It says, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all of the people and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang this song. And don't tell me there wasn't drama back in the day, because there was more drama than even Jerry Springer could sort out, okay? Here was the song that they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Here are Saul's people, his kingdom, and here's King Saul, and here's David, and they're singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And I'm going to tell you, the word, it says in verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. What does that mean? It chapped his rear. Okay? I'll put that in relative terms for today. It galled him. What does that really mean? It chapped his butt. How many of you can say there's times where you've gotten just a little chapped. Okay. See, I ain't the preacher that we're going to sing these three hymns and we're going to clap a couple times and I'm going to tell you all the sweet things about life. No, we're going to get down to where we're chapped about some things and we're going to get over it. Amen. Thank you, Brother Sam. Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. From that moment on, the loyalty shifted. From that moment on, there was a shift. And we see in the word where it says that Saul kept it. He kept it. He kept a jealous eye. See, there's some things, and you're going to have to decide what it is that you're going to keep in your heart and in your spirit. But I'm telling you that there are certain characteristics that God wants you to clean up because they're contaminating you from the inside out. And when you open your mouth, it shows because hurt talks. Before there was ever jealousy with Saul, there was love there. Before the jealousy came, there was a lot of love. When Saul needed him most, David was there. When Saul needed David the most, David was there. And because of jealousy and because of whatever it was with King Saul, the word described it, this particular situation, as jealousy, but it ain't jealousy all the time with what we've got going on. But whatever it was, from that moment on, there was a shift there. And there's some people in this room, and you're saying to yourself, you're saying to God, and you're saying to whoever will listen, every single time that this person has ever needed me, I've been there. But when it comes to me needing them, they're never there for me. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get that committed to God and let the blood of Jesus heal you up from saying things like that, because every single time that you say those words, you are getting yourself and you're opening up a wound that can never quite heal because you're on that pity party. I understand pity parties probably better than anybody in the place because I have them. And when I have them, I get out the hors d'oeuvres. I get out the popcorn. I have it full on. And then I'm like, I got to stop doing this. It's not healthy. Now, it's important that what we do it for God. Christians also, we include the word I in way too many phrases. And we make things about us that are really supposed to be about God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. It's important that when you're going along in your life and in your journey and in your salvation, there are things that God will call you to do, and there's people that He will call you to help or minister to or whatever the case may be. And where we get it wrong is eventually, something in our heart shifts and we begin to think that we're doing this for that particular person. When, if we keep that up, we're going to get discouraged, because the moment that those people don't act right to us, and we've done all the things for them, we're going to start feeling real soured up. And God has had to remind me of this more times than I can even count, because there's times where I just, when I get alone with myself and I have my cries and I have my moments, and I'm saying, but God, I did this and I did that and I helped them and I was there and I did all of the things. And he always says the same thing, Kelly, I wanted you to just do it for me. I wanted you to just do it for me. Because Kelly, if you're doing it for them, everything is going to feel like a sting. Everything's going to feel like a source of pain, because the moment that they let you down, the moment that they didn't act right, that's going to affect you. See, God wants you to flow in your calling, and not that you're not going to be affected, but he wants you to be able to still be all right emotionally after it. God is very much into your mental health. I'm going to say that again. God is very much into your mental health and your well-being. And I see too many believers that are mentally unwell. And we have got to surrender some of these hardcore things that are eating us up on the inside, because what they do is they eat you up from the inside out. And then before you know it, you're a bitter, babbling person, and everything that comes out of your mouth is how somebody did you wrong and how somebody hurt you. You know what? To God be the glory. Somebody hurt you, to God be the glory. Lord, I didn't do it for them, I did it for you. God, when they hurt me, what they did was they hurt you, and God, I'm going to back up and you're going to heal whatever situation is going on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Amen. See, you're not doing this for people. And we get that. It's easy to get that confused, because the people is what we see. But we're not doing it for the people. We're doing it for the Lord, who told us to do it for the people. Do it for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. Let me tell you what the Bible did not say, because we also get this very confused. I'm going to read this verse, this last part again. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. God never, not even one time, puts us in the position to do the repaying. Not even one time in his word. Not one time does the Lord put us in position to do the repaying. And you know why? Because we could never do it accurately. Because only God can weigh the measure and intention and motivation of the heart when they did what they did. And because of that, that's why we are not in charge for the repayment. And thank God. Can you imagine what people would repay you in some moments? You ever been misunderstood and somebody thought something that you did to them and you really didn't do it, but there was nothing you could say? Amen. It's about God. It's about Him. When you feel the loneliness of loyalty and you want to say, well, I, and they, God, help me to be committed to just saying, I did that for you, Lord. God, help me to take them completely out of the picture. Amen. There's another layer that people don't talk about when you're the loyal one, when you're the dependable one, when you're the one that always shows up. Some people, they feel like you're the glue and that your family can't survive without you. Everything falls on your shoulders. It's up to you to hold it all together. Everything will fall apart if you're not the one doing it. And see, these are lies that we tell ourselves. And we put an unnecessary pressure on ourselves. Are we not all pressured enough? Amen. There's unnecessary pressure that we put on ourselves. And the devil helps us do it. But we should be smarter than to continue to do it. We say things like, well, I'm always the one. It's always on me. Nobody shows up for me. I cannot tell you. One of the things that annoys me so bad. How many of you got your little pet peeves when it comes to Facebook? Oh, I'm thinking about calling a Facebook fast. I mean, but one of the things that annoys me so bad and I think is so immature. Now, I'm going to just tell you something. There is no way that I can preach to this many people without hitting somebody and then them thinking, well, she was preaching right at me. Let me just say, I'm going to preach to everybody, okay? But I always preach each and every single message first and foremost to myself. I'll get up here and tell on myself. So do not corner me in the corner in the kitchen and ask me if I was being mean to you and preaching to you, because yes, I was. But one of the things that so happens to annoy me, Steve's looking at me like, I can't wait to hear, is when somebody has a shindig or a birthday party or some type of a little thing that they done, okay? And maybe it was a birthday party. Let's just say it's a birthday party, okay? And we're like, okay, we're going to invite everybody. It's going to be great. We spent so much time on all the things. And it never fails. Not enough people came to the birthday party. And people are chapped over that. And April, have you seen it? And then they're going to get on that Facebook, which I call fake book. It's all fake, okay? I don't care what it is. It's all fake. I will never do not one more thing, not one, for one more person. I'm not going to nobody's kids' birthday parties. Y'all are all the devil. Nobody came to little Johnny's birthday party. I'm offended. I'm not letting it go. I know who my people are. My circle just got smaller. I will not forget that you were not there in attendance for little Johnny. Ugh. The birthday cake was $100, and we've got $98 worth of it still left. Okay. Let me just explain. First of all, people are busy, okay? Please don't invite me to much on the weekend, because I'll kind of tell you this, I don't want to go, okay? Just telling you right now, I do not want to go. I want to be an introvert one day out of the week, okay? If you see me somewhere on the Saturday, I love you to pieces, because that is not my thing. But we get so bent out of shape. And in a moment, our loyalty is gone. Amen. And I'm like, wow, believers, we should all be just a smidge more mature than the world. And we ain't. Unfortunately, you can't expect you out of people, because that is a for sure guarantee that you're going to be disappointed. I don't like to feel disappointed. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about Elijah for a moment. This is where loyalty begins to feel lonely. I found myself in this place this week. There's times where loyalty feels very lonely. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God raw emotion. Because a lot of times when it deals with loyalty or a lack thereof, the emotion that we're going to have is very raw. Because when there's a lack of loyalty, or when we think there is a lack of loyalty, there's that feeling that something was taken from us, somebody cheated us out of something, somebody did us wrong, we were there for them, they weren't there for us, we needed them, they weren't there. And it leaves you feeling slighted. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. And we're talking about Elijah. And after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. And Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Now, if you're one of those people where the Bible bores you, I'm going to set this tone for you. Because the Bible is the most intriguing thing that you will ever read. Here we are. We've got the prophet Elijah. God is sending him to say, hey, it's going to rain. I'm going to send the rain. Ahab, the king, he had Obadiah, and Obadiah kind of ran the palace for him. Obadiah, now see, Ahab wasn't great, but Obadiah was a man of God, and Obadiah loved God. Amen. And see, God will always make sure that there's a good guy in any situation. And the good guy needs to be you. Amen. Can he count on you? Can he count on you? While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, here we've got Jezebel. And this person was killing anybody that was a prophet. And Elijah was a prophet. And Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophet. And Obadiah, a man of God, had taken 100 prophets and hidden them into 2 caves. He split them up, 50 prophets in this cave and 50 prophets in another, and he had supplied them with food and water. Now, in verse 1, it tells us that there was a severe famine. A severe famine. Now, let me tell you something about God. God don't care what's going on in the land, in your town, whatever. He's going to make sure that as far as you are concerned, if you're working His program, you're not going to be affected just because the world's affected by everything. And He put this good guy in charge of the palace, and here we've got a famine, and Obadiah, he collects 100 prophets, and he splits them up, and he hides them in the caves, and even in a famine, he provides food and water for them and protects them from Jezebel, who's killing off every prophet known. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys, and maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So here's the king, and the king's saying, "We got to find some grass. I'm worried about the horses." And Obadiah over here, he's got food and water for these prophets ain't Ahab know about. Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 22. This is a very intriguing account in God's Word. And I said to myself, I'm going to read this in its entirety, because right now I'm having to just get you the skeleton of this situation. But we just read where there's 100 prophets that pretty much nobody knows about. And here's Elijah, an amazing man of God. And he's beginning to have him an extreme pity party, because his loyalty to God is beginning to feel lonely. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Here we go. I'm the only one. It's all on me. And he's having him a moment, because once again, there's an unnecessary pressure there. You know, sometimes it is realistic. Sometimes you are the only one, but not very often. It's just, it's what you perceive. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But we just read where that is not true and that is not accurate. And this is a feeling that he's having. Feelings are not facts. You can feel like you're the only one. You can feel like you're the only loyal one. You can feel a lot of things, but just because you feel it don't make it real or right or accurate. But Baal has 450 prophets, and he begins to go into this long scenario. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19. See, the statement that he was the only prophet left, it's how he felt, but the feeling wasn't accurate. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to begin at verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So he's telling God, God's saying, what are you doing here? And he says, I have been very zealous for you, God. I have done everything to do what you want me to do. And because of that, they're killing off all the prophets. So I'm hiding in this cave. You ever have these type of conversations with God? God, I have had them. Lord, what more would you have me to do? Because God, I feel like I have done everything. And then we begin to tell our things that are not accurate. Amen. I'm going to tell on myself. Because a good leader can say things and just go ahead and just say it and let it be out. On my bad days, if I'm really having a moment, and I don't have a ton of bad days, but boy, when I do, it's like I get in the swimming pool of bad day era. And on my bad days, I'm like, God, I don't know what more you could have me to do. People don't change. They're just rotten. Then I just have a pity party. And then I'll see people and I'm like, well, I said they couldn't change, but boy, this one really has changed. See, there's times where loyalty is just lonely. Sometimes you put the lonely there and sometimes they put it there. But regardless of how it got there, you got to watch your feelings because it's not accurate. And a lot of times it is not accurate. And here he is and he's saying, I've been zealous for you. I've done everything for you. And then the Lord says this, and I love this because God is so sweet. Even in our nonsense, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood on the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he just began to have a very real conversation with God. The Lord said to him, go back the way that you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel, Meloel, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And this right here puts it all into perspective. Verse 18, he says, yet, and this is God, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So here's Elijah, and he's going through a season in his life, and he is thinking, I'm the only prophet. I'm the only one left. He didn't know about the prophets in the cave that had been hidden. He didn't know about the 7,000 people that also remained faithful to God that did not bow down. Loneliness can make you feel all type of ways, but when loyalty is in question, it's really heartbreaking. Your emotions can run wild with you. You can manage your emotions, or your emotions are going to manage you. And that's the choice that you have to make. Something's going to manage you, or you're going to manage it. Sometimes your heart will tell you things that God is not saying. And a lot of times when it deals with loyalty, it's hurt talking. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. The danger is never what they did, what they didn't do, what they said, what they didn't say, when they didn't stick up for you, when they didn't whatever. That's never the danger. The danger is what when you let what they did change who you are. If you let other people and what they do change you and make you into a hard-hearted person, is that not exactly what the devil wants? And it comes out in our speech, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to forget him. I'll forgive him, but I won't forget. That is not biblical. Amen. Don't let other people's actions turn you into somebody you've worked hard not to be. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. You have to be able to ride a current, and the current is this. No matter what people do, you're going to stay loyal to God and to who you are. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, there's a proper time, and this is a promise. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Now we are going to shift into communion time. We're going to examine our heart. If you can make an altar where you are, do that.